Good evening. We're thankful for the presence of all who are here tonight in the Lord's house. And I'd invite you now to take your Bibles and go to the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11 for a good duration of the lesson here tonight. And we're also going to be looking at the 12th chapter as well. Now, you'll observe in Nehemiah chapter 11 that the text starts into a list of names that spans all the way throughout the chapter and then down into chapter 12 all the way to verse 26 of that 12th chapter. And then in chapter 12, verse 27, there is a description of a ceremonial service of dedication for the wall. And it's not long before we are bombarded with a bevy of names once more, spanning all the way throughout the remainder of the 12th chapter. I'm going to speak just generally about this section, making some key observations, and then we shall press on with the series itself. It'd be easy, I think, to fast forward through a lot of this, and there would certainly be that temptation. But I do want us to think about some of the significance of what is witnessed right here and not miss that or bypass that. Let it be understood that Nehemiah was not compiling a list of names just for the sake of doing that. His intention is not to be tedious. A list can establish orderly patterns for the people of God. And this is a reminder that God is a God of order, and we are to do things decently and in order. We have lists. Churches have membership lists, and it's interesting when those can be kept for quite a long time. In Kentucky, I preached a gospel meeting in Tompkinsville, and the community that was near that used to be more well known was the community of Free Will. And so just by virtue of the location of the Church of Christ being there, it was known as the Free Will Church of Christ. It's still there. I still stand in touch with Christians, even to the present day, that are over there with that congregation. But one document there that some of the old-timers were very keen on was the original charter and the signatures that launched the formation of that Free Will congregation. They had the original in a display case, but they were willing to take that out to let me see it and get a closer look. And it was a powerful experience to hold that there in my hands and just be observing so old a piece of history, such an old document of names, and to see the year fixed on it. It predated the Civil War here in this country, and so that just sent goose pimples there around the back of my neck. And the last I heard was that the members were disappointed in a preacher whom they had loaned it to so that he could do some historical research, and he was late in getting all of that back to them, so they remember that as well, but with less fondness. But lists are important, and lists of those who have gone on before are helpful all the same. In studying this here, there can be a wealth to be pondered. If we were to ask some of the people here, what were you doing there in Jerusalem? I do believe that a variety of answers would have been put forward, answers that were very positive and insightful. You see, Nehemiah recognized that he was not a one-man band. And sometimes leaders can believe that they are the linchpin in all of it. And yet leaders must be ensuring that others get their recognition that is due. That is a challenge of leadership. Whether you're talking about the world of business or education or even within the family of faith. We all have an orb of encouragement and influence. And friends, much of that is found right over here. Right? Within the congregation here. It's not good if we've been here for years and are still unsure who everybody actually is. When a prayer list is read and recited at the opening of a service, do we jot that down? If we have some hesitation as to who exactly is being talked about, do we not make any efforts to discover the identity of that individual? All of that is very important. It engages the mind, and it is a confirmation and reaffirmation of just how important all truly are. This extends to the whole church. Each one is important to God. Everyone seated here is important to the Lord. We have to know that. Every name in the book is significant. And see, we are looking here at the unsung heroes of the army of God. No one individual in chapter 11 necessarily stands out. Now that is all right. Local churches can be bedeviled with those who have a preoccupation with self. But we all must be preoccupied with Christ and exalt Him and be prepared to labor even though obscurity is a part of the job description. Now backing on up into chapter 7, verse 4, we learn that the city was large and spacious, large and extensive, but the people in it were few. So question of questions. What good is a big and spacious city if there happens to be no people in it? What good is a nice temple if no one goes there? What good is a big church building today but with no people inhabiting the pews? You don't have anything great there unless you are building a mausoleum or a ghost town. If it's a mausoleum or mortuary, the fewer the people, the better. But if you're trying to build a city, guess what? You have to have people in it. And in chapter 11, verse 1, the leaders decide to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. Now, it might have been that this was not the most popular of ideas. You see, because after all, many preferred to be outliers. They had their roots already there. The family farm was on the outskirts. And so this was not perhaps the most attractive proposition. People would have been a tad reluctant to pick up and move, probably like a lot of us today. We're creatures of habit. But whatever the case, some likely thought, we'd rather be out there than in here. And so the leaders say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cast lots. And 1 in 10 shall dwell within the city. And then you can do some reverse mathematics. If, say, you have 10,000 in the city, then the population of Judah was at about 100,000 people. We learn about the significance of the ordinary then. They were devoted to consistency with the basics. And friends, we all have to learn to embrace steady and faithful commitment to the ordinary. Because you see, that's what makes the world turn round. Showing up when you say that you're going to show up. Calling when you say that you're going to call. Letting your yes be yes and your no be no. I mean, how much of our past week was marked by dramatic or spectacular events? I venture to say not really much. And here you see that there was no drum roll, no crescendo, no trumpet blast, just a long list of people. But if we asked, what is your name and what are you doing here? I'm convinced that we could get at least 5 different replies. Number one, some would say, well, I was living in Jerusalem. I happen to live there. And verses 1 through 9 give the summation of that experience there. Now, we might be inclined to say, well, is that about the gist of it? I mean, maybe you have a little more oomph, a little more pizzazz with that? Nope. No, I can't say that I would. I was living there. And that was enough. You see, because the people were commended for living there. Whether the draftees or inductees of verse 1 or the volunteers of verse 2, however one looks at the playout of all of that, here were people who just by their very existence there helped reestablish the community. Yes, just by being there. Now one might say, well, I was at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. That in and of itself can be good, because if you're not, then there's a space that is there. And some are sitting by a space because for whatever reason, illness, travel, disinterest, sin. In doing God's work in God's way, we must have people live out their commitment in the ordinary mainstream of life. I might hasten to point out that I really love that statement that's found there in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 20, verse 18, where you have Jonathan saying to David, as David was going to have his plight and flight from King Saul, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. The empty seat would speak volumes. It would say that you are missed. If our presence preaches a sermon to all, then the empty seat can also preach a sermon as well at times. In the second place, if you were to say, now, who are you and what exactly are you doing here? Some would answer, oh, I was working and serving there. And you see the significance of that there in verse 12 in particular, as you have there those who are very much animated and activated when it comes to the house of God. It says there in verse 12, their brethren, the brethren here of the priests that were mentioned back up there in verse 10, their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. Now, if you happen to be one of the 822, you might just be saying, well, I'm just another name on a jersey over here. Yet these were identifiable men in a long, unflamboyant, yet essential list of great caring for the temple work. Serving there was a big deal. Ladies and gentlemen, serving in God's house, the Church of Jesus Christ, is a big deal today too. For newcomers who come in and they need to know where the classrooms are for their kids, for their children, or for those who could benefit from a visitor card to fill out. If people can peek in through the windows, it's an indication that someone cleaned them and wiped them down good. If they can go to open a door and it actually works, that shows that maintenance has been there. If the water in the baptistry is clean when one comes forward to be baptized, if the waste bins are emptied, if restrooms are cleaned out, if floors are swept and carpet is vacuumed, if the contact cards in the back are well stocked, if tracks are available, if the website is maintained, if a projector is working, on and on we could go. We're taking so much for granted when it operates. But it all indicates that men and women have been of service. It takes servants to do all of this. It's easy for people to presume that that which is most public and most visible is therefore the most significant. And Paul fires back with an emphatic no in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Under the authority of the head, the unpresentable parts are the most significant. Mercifully so. I mean, we don't see the heart oxygenating and deoxygenating blood, but it is essential. We don't get to peek inside the human head to see the brain, the cerebrum that's there with its folds and fissures, what looks like a walnut the size of a grapefruit. But all of the networking there is vital. All that goes on is consequential. Are we prepared to be totally unseen? Now, when it comes to gospel preachers, yes, they're in the public eye, but they need never ever get in the way of the message. And at the end of life's road, we're not going to be a footnote of a footnote of a footnote in the books. So let us lay up treasure in heaven. And service to God should be our driving force. It was with some here. Still others, number three, to that question of what are you doing here, would have answered, well, I was praying there. You see that there in verse 17. You have there Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer. I was praying there. And let me tell you, we need people just like that today. People who are gifted in talking to God with others present, and who know about the absolute necessity of the role of prayer in our lives. Those who can say, come and pray with me. I see that you happen to be tired. I see that you're nearing burnout. You're fatigued. You're wore out. Let's just take a moment to pray about this matter right here. Let's give it to God. Do we not know how our lives are sustained by individuals who pray for us? Yes, even here at Lawrenceville. Great unseen armies undergird us by the prayers of others. God knows them. He knows who they are. Do you pray for people? You know, John says to greet the friends by name in 3 John verse 14. Do we pray for each other by name? If we're to greet each other by name, let's be praying for each other by name as well. Do you have a prayer list? Do you pray for the preacher? Do you pray for the elders and the deacons, the leaders in a local church, weekly, daily? It might be the difference in everything. Do you pray for the spread and success of God's Word in the hearts of men and women? Do you pray for world peace? Do you pray for God's kingdom's increase? The world needs to yield to the Prince of Peace. Lord, we want to know You, live our lives to show You. All the love we owe You, we're seekers of Your heart. As that song by Sandy Patty. And then fourth, others would say, well, I was watching there. I happened to be there on the gates. You have an allusion to that there in chapter 11, verse 19, and also in chapter 12, verse 25. So they were alert. They were aware. They were keyed into external threats. Now, we feel pained, admittedly, to talk about how there could potentially be a literal physical application of this today. But with a rise in church shootings across the country, safety and security has become more of an issue in today's world. And so we often have those today who will take part in representing the first line of defense. And that is fine. But vigilance, spiritually speaking, is also needed as well. Elders keep watch over the flock to safeguard souls. They have to have their ears peeled, listening to what is being taught, making sure that only sound doctrine emanates from the pulpit and emanates from the lecterns in the classrooms. Because destructive heresies will do injury to our souls. And then last but not least, others would have answered in the fifth place, well, I was singing there. I was singing there. You have that there in verse 22. Also, the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi. And they give there his pedigree. But we find here that he was of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. One of the descendants of Asaph was there, Uzi. And Asaph goes back there to the time of David, who himself was the singing boy. He loved to sing songs to God. Asaph authored Psalm 50, Psalm 73 to 83. And his descendants, what we learn here, are at it just the same. Here it is ricocheting down through these generations, still singing, still praising the Lord, giving glory and praise unto Him. Levites are listed in charge of the songs of thanksgiving there in chapter 12, verse 8. And then you have there in verse 9, Bakbukiah and Uni, the sidekick right there to Bakbukiah, who stood opposite the singers. I'm told that the word for this is antiphonal, antiphonal singing. One side sings and the other echoes back. Now, we have songs crafted in the songbook a little like that, do we not? Who saved us from eternal loss? Who but God's Son upon the cross? What did He do? He died for you. Where is He now? Believe it, thou, in heaven interceding. And so one side may say, for instance, isn't God good? And the other could echo back, isn't God good? Praise His name, praise His name. If those who are to reciprocate all of this were absent, none of this could really transpire or happen. No reverberating within the heart. And more of that is talked about there in verse 24 of chapter 12. So you see, these individuals were playing an important role. No one is listed because of their personality. And let me hasten to point out that we indeed live in a personality-driven world. And we always want to know what people look like. But here, they have no faces that are described for us. No pictures. Nothing to say, was he tall or short, stocky or thin? Did he have brown eyes? Did he have blue eyes? Was he the right shape? Was he the wrong shape? All those are things that we look at most, but it is all superficial with our Heavenly Father. The issue was not their faces. It was their functions. The issue in this list was not that they were famous, but rather that they were faithful. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. When you had the 70 returned there to Jesus with a gleam in their eyes. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But Jesus pointed out there's something that you should be happier about. They thought that the issue was power. Jesus said that the issue is placement. Rejoice that your names are on the list, written in heaven. Any sense of earthly recognition is minimal at best. Now, the events of chapter 12, verse 27 and following, with the dedication of this great and tremendous wall, happened long after the wall was officially completed, upwards 12 years later, perhaps, or more, by my own personal counting on that. And we're going to have more to say about that in the future, where it fits there with chronology. But much of it can be summed up with verse 43. Verse 43. As they are celebrating here on this day, this great victory for God and His work, the record tells us also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Now, if on your own you were to take some time to map all of this out and chart it out, it's usually understood that you had two processions. You have one there in verse 31, moving on the wall in a particular direction, led by Ezra, verse 36, and the other containing Nehemiah, moving the opposite way on the wall, and that's there with verse 38. And the rendezvous or meeting point is there in the temple, the house of God, or at least near all of that, on the precincts. And so perhaps Ezra could say there to Nehemiah, or vice versa, I'll see you in the middle, as they went off on their march. And this was a grand event accompanied by great sacrifice. I mean, this is the time of the year where people are talking about the Super Bowl, and we know that it is a very well publicized and televised event. Certainly right up there at the top of television in this country. But I imagine that the press here would have been phenomenal as well. I mean, you would have had the equivalent of CNN or Fox News covering this, all of the major networks and journalists looking for ways to pitch out the sensational nature of this occasion. For it was heard where? It was heard afar off. I mean, just ponder for a moment. How would the enemies of God have felt when they heard that noise? When they heard the sound of Jubilee? And for some reason, the scene from Dr. Seuss's The Grinch comes to my mind, where the Grinch is with his dog Max back there on Mount Crumpet, just having stolen the holiday presents from those of Whoville. And from afar off, he can hear them singing, Fahu Fores, Dahu Dores. And he grabs Max there by that collar and he says, how could this be? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And you know the rest of that. Whether or not the enemies had their hearts to grow three sizes or not, or whether they made their way down to be converted and to carve out the roast beast, we are not told. But the people of God left an impression that could be heard and that could be felt. And friends, I believe we can learn from that. Because we have so much joy found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many out there in the world that need to know about peace and joy in Christ. What do they see in our lives? This was loud. It was dynamic. It was marked by great vibrancy. Now, this is not to say that we are to be obnoxious and blast out our Christianity through the loudspeakers so that neighborhood dogs begin to bark and babies begin to cry and windows are shaking. But nor by the same token is this a cemetery or crematorium when we're talking about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And stop and reflect on this point. That might well be just the optimism and the atmosphere that people are missing in their lives and indeed longing for. Because all they seem to really know is a quiet world of distrust and chaos. And maybe in a way they could come and fall to the ground and report that God is truly among you, because they know for sure that God is not among them. This is a taste of heaven. It is a foretaste of it for sure. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, like a crashing waterfall, and the sound of mighty thunderings, like a great thunderclap that pierces the sky and jolts you. They were saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us also allow God to reign in our hearts, to reign in our lives, and let His power of truth course through our veins. All of that shall only happen if we are truly converted at heart, if we obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. And then, having been set free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's be faithful children of His. Let's seek for heaven, that city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We want to be there with the heavenly host, with the angels, with the ransomed, singing praises, rejoicing with great joy. How about that? Become a child of God. Be baptized for remission of your sins. Be faithful till death. If we can help toward that end, please come to the front where we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.